Well, please take with me, along with me, your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12. This morning we're going to be looking at the issues of the fear of man and the fear of God. The fear of man and the fear of God. For most of us, the fear of man is a reality. Most of us want to be liked. Most of us want to be accepted. Most of us want to please people. Ed Welch, in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, an excellent book along these lines that would be very helpful to you if this is an area you feel like you need a little extra help in. He says this: fear of man is such a part of our human fabric that we should check for a pulse if someone denies it. If you're living and breathing, you probably have issues with the fear of man. So pervasive is it. We desperately want others to approve of us. We want to be appreciated. We want to be popular. And some of us are willing to do and say just about anything to advance our status in the eyes of others. When we were young, we referred to this as peer pressure. And that's true, that's what it is, but it's the fear of man. When it comes down to it, we often care more about pleasing people than we do about pleasing God. William Gurnall, the Puritan, said this. He said, "We fear men so much because we fear God so little." Now, in addition to this fear, ungodly fear, there's the fear that many of us struggle with, the fear of circumstances. We grow worried and anxious over what is happening in our life or what might happen tomorrow. The fear of what might happen can be paralyzing. And many are gripped with this kind of anxiety and fear about tomorrow. Well, in our text this morning, Jesus confronts our ungodly fears and calls us to the one righteous fear that can drive out every other fear in our lives. He does so in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Let me read it for us. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Luke writes, "Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together and that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who will kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." May God bless the reading of His Word. Our Lord, we come before You eager to hear from you, knowing that we need to hear from you, knowing that because we are breathing today, we have issues that need to be dealt with. We fear men. We fear what they think about us. We're concerned about whether we'll be accepted and received well and thought of with respect. We're concerned more about that too often than we are concerned about what you see in us, what your perspective is of our lives. And we want to grow in the fear of the Lord today. We want to become more concerned about what you think of us than what anyone else thinks of us. We don't want to be overcome with fear and worry and anxiety about tomorrow. We want to trust you. We want to rest in your sovereign and caring hands. So teach us today, Lord. Drive out these fears that are sinful and not of faith. And replace those fears with a true and lasting fear of the Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. At this point in Jesus' ministry, his popularity is nearing its zenith. The crowds following Jesus and hanging on his every word has been steadily growing. Even to the point that the crowds had gotten so large that Luke says that they were stepping on each other, cramming in to hear what Jesus had to say, numbering in the thousands. And just as the crowds are growing and increasing, so was the hatred of the Pharisees for Jesus and their desire to discredit and destroy him. In fact, we left off last time at the end of Luke chapter 11 with Luke telling us this. When Jesus left there, verse 53 of chapter 11, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question Jesus closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes are on a collision course with each other. Jesus is confronting them in their sin and hypocrisy and self-righteousness, and they are not listening. They are not repenting. They are not turning, but rather becoming even more hardened. Hardened against Jesus and hardened against the message of God that Jesus preached. And Jesus knows that if the Pharisees hate him, they'll also hate those who follow him. And so he wants to prepare his disciples for living life in a world that is actively opposed to them and opposed to their faith. In such a world, they'll be tempted. Tempted to have the wrong fears and to neglect cultivating the right fear. This morning, as we walk through this passage together, we'll see together five actions to take in order to cultivate the right fear and to rid yourselves of the wrong fears. Five actions to take in order to cultivate the right fear and to rid ourselves of the wrong fears. The first action we should take is to beware of the fear of man. Beware the fear of man. Verses 1 through 3. Jesus begins addressing his disciples here. He began saying to his disciples in verse 1, he's giving them instruction about living life in a fallen world that's actively hostile and opposed to their faith. And as he begins, he warns them of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven, of course, is a substance used in baking. You put it in bread, which permeates the bread and causes the bread to rise properly. It's like yeast. A small bit of leaven, once introduced, pervades the entire loaf. Jesus uses this metaphor to speak of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. We've already seen Jesus confronting the Pharisees and the scribes in their hypocrisy. Back in chapter 11, verse 39, the Lord said, "Now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness." They were hypocrites, concerned with externals, concerned what people could see, obsessed with their image. What they were on the outside for them was far more important than anything they were on the inside. And Jesus makes clear that what they were on the outside was far different from what they actually were on the inside. They looked good on the outside, but Jesus says they are corrupt and sinful on the inside. Why this preoccupation with the outside? Because they wanted people to think highly of them. Luke 11, 43, Jesus says, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces." Central to their hypocrisy was their desire for the praise of men. That's really what drove their hypocrisy, was the fear of man. That's what fueled their hypocrisy. They wanted the approval and favor of people more than they were concerned about what was actually going on inside of them. At the core of this disparity between the inside and the outside was their fear of man. They lived for the approval, affirmation, and adulation of others. That's a good definition of the fear of man. Living for the approval, affirmation, or adulation of someone other than God. In the minds of the Pharisees, what really mattered was what other people saw in them, what others perceived them to be, not who they truly were on the inside. And Jesus says, beware this pervading leaven. Even a little bit of this hypocrisy fueled by the fear of man can destroy you and lead to your ruin. Proverbs 29:25 warns us similarly, the fear of man brings a snare. It trips you up, it traps you. But he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. See, there's irony there. The fear of man is actually what brings you down. But the fear of the Lord is actually what lifts you up. So how do we avoid being leavened by hypocrisy fueled by the fear of man? Jesus provides the antidote, I believe, in verses 2 and 3. The answer to hypocrisy and the fear of man that is behind it is found in remembering the omniscience of God. Jesus says, verse 2, "There is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you've said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops." God knows everything. God sees everything. He sees the inside just as clearly and as accurately as he sees what's going on the outside. Jesus says that there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed and nothing hidden that will not be made known. Whatever you say in the dark, in the inner rooms of your house, will be proclaimed in the light and from the housetop. What's the point? There are no secrets with God. There's no secret life with God. There's no hidden recess where we can go and hide, where God won't see and God won't know. God is not limited to merely examining the outside and left only to assume what's going on the inside. No. He sees outside and inside simultaneously and with equal clarity. Now, this truth cuts both ways. To those who are serving God without anyone seeming to notice or care, God sees and God takes note. Nothing we do in secret is lost on Him, whether for good or for ill. When God sees you serving from your heart, serving Him, and serving others, God sees, God knows, and He will reward. Likewise, to those who are secretly sinning, who, like many of the Pharisees, appear clean on the outside, but on the inside are filthy, know that God sees it all and He will judge. You see, there's no play acting with God. We can get dressed up, put on a coat and tie. We can come to church and say all the right things and learn all the right, you know, passwords and all of that. And we can be totally playing a game. We can totally be false. On the inside, pursuing our own self-interests. Pursuing our own idols. All the while appearing to be pursuing God on the outside. But that is not lost on God. It might be lost on every single one of us in this room. But it is never lost on God. Nothing is hidden from His sight. Hebrews 4:13 says, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Our lives are laid open before the Lord. There's nothing about us He doesn't know. We can't fool Him. Beware the fear of man, which is the root of all hypocrisy. And the antidote to hypocrisy is realizing that God sees it all. He knows it all. And coming clean before Him. And living in the light of the knowledge that He sees you as you truly are. Beware the fear of man. Second action to take in order to cultivate the right fear and rid yourself of the wrong fears is grow in the fear of the Lord. Grow in the fear of God. Verses 4 and 5. Jesus continues to address the issue of hypocrisy and the fear of man. He says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after have no more that they can do. Don't fear those who can kill you. Those aren't the people you should be afraid of. After all, what's the worst thing they can do to you? All they can do is kill you. Now that is bad though, right? But when compared to what another can do, it pales. Don't fear the one who can only kill you. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We are so secure in Jesus Christ that we need not fear any man. We need not fear that any man might put us to death even. Because no one is able to pluck us out of the Lord's hand. We are forever secure, and that security can never be trifled with by anyone, no matter their position, no matter their power. Rather, Jesus says, fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus is telling us here that our fears are often misplaced. We fear man. We fear being rejected. We fear being disliked. We fear being unnoticed. And taken to its greatest extreme, we fear the rejection of being killed. But this fear is misplaced. We shouldn't fear those who only have the power to kill us. We should fear the only one who has the power not only to kill, but also to cast into hell. Fear God is Jesus' message. Don't fear men, fear God. God is the only one who has power and authority over our eternal souls. This life is but a vapor. It's passing. It's fragile. Our lives can be snuffed out, but our souls are eternal. They last forever. Fear the one who has authority over these eternal souls. What does it mean to fear God? Well, it doesn't mean merely cowering before Him, trembling at His feet, though it certainly can and does include that. It means that we reverence Him. It means that we are in awe of Him. It means that He takes first place in our lives. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Fearing God means that rather than seeking the approval, affirmation, and adulation of man, we seek the approval, affirmation, and adulation of God. We live for Him and seek to please Him above anyone else. He is our priority. That is the fear of the Lord. And Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom." Why is it the beginning of wisdom? Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Because it ensures that not only are we doing the right things, but that we are doing them for the right reasons. So you can do a lot of the right things, but you can do them for all the wrong reasons. You can do it to impress others. You can do it to gain the respect of others. You can do it to advance in position and prominence. And you can do it to be thought of as wise and, oh, what a godly person. But all the while doing it for all the wrong reasons. The fear of the Lord ensures that our motivations are correct. And from the fear of the Lord, our internal motivation will flow the right things, the right actions, the right behaviors. So that now the outside of the cup and the inside of the cup are equally clean before the Lord. John Bunyan said this, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And they that lack the beginning have neither the middle nor the end." Fear of the Lord will keep us from the fear of man. Oswald Chambers says, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else." And that's key. When you fear God, you fear nothing else. This is the fear that drives out every other kind of fear. It's the right fear that drives out all the wrong fears. Fear of God will keep us from hypocrisy of every kind. It will keep us from in constant awareness that God sees all and He knows all. The fear of God should be the influence behind our every decision and the motive behind our every action. Beware the fear of man and grow in the fear of the Lord. Make Him the one you want to please above all others. A third action to take in order to cultivate the right fear and rid yourself of the wrong fears: combat circumstantial fear by recalling God's loving care. Verses 6 and 7. Now, when talking about the fear of God, we might be tempted to think of the fear a player may have of an angry, hysterical coach. Well, they don't want to cross him. or the fear a child might have of an abusive parent. But that is not the fear of God that the Bible teaches. It is a fear that is at the same time full of respect and informed by God's loving care. Jesus says in verse 6, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten of God." Again, we see God's omniscience. He sees all the sparrows everywhere, all at the same time, comprehensively, fully, completely. Not one of them is forgotten. He cares for His creation. He cares for the sparrows. Sparrows, animals of the lowest value. You buy 5 of them for a couple of cents. They'd be on the value menu, right? This is for poor people, and they often ate them. Cheap birds, expendable completely. Animals of the lowest value, we'd probably say goldfish. Just cheap, worth nothing. You know, I mean, you buy one, it dies, you replace it, you know, this is no problem. You don't have to think twice about it. It's just cheap. But there's not a creature on earth, not a sparrow, not a goldfish, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant, that the Lord is not mindful of and that the Lord is not actively caring for and sustaining. Psalm 104, verse 27 says, speaking of the beasts of the field, "They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good." Psalm 145, verse 15, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." In fact, God's knowledge and intimate care and His comprehensive awareness of all things is so great that Jesus says, "Even the hairs on your head are all numbered by Him." He's taken inventory of your dome. For some of us, it doesn't take Him as long to count. In the words of Psalm 193:3, God's Word says that He is intimately acquainted with all my ways. Intimately acquainted with all my ways, right down to the number of hairs on your head. So what? So God cares about sparrows. So God knows how many hairs are on my head. How's this supposed to help me? Jesus says, "Do not fear. Do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows." Jesus is giving an argument here from the lesser to the greater. If God cares so intimately and is so acquainted with the most invaluable, insignificant animal on earth, how much more is He intimately acquainted with all your ways? How much more does He care for you? So do not fear. God knows. God sees all. He cares. Don't fear. Don't be afraid about your circumstances. Don't be afraid about tomorrow. God will take care of you. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." Let me summarize that verse. Fear the Lord. That's what He's saying. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He'll exalt you at the proper time. Fear the Lord. And then He goes on, "casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Fear the Lord and trust Him, because He cares about you. Fourth, reflect on the very different results of fearing man and fearing God. Verses 8 through 10. Jesus says, everyone who confesses him before men, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, will confess him before the angels of God. But likewise, the person who denies Jesus before man will also be denied before the angels of God. What does this mean? It means that if we're willing to confess Jesus before man, we'll be demonstrating the true quality of our faith, and Jesus will confess us before the angels. That is, Jesus will say that he knows us and will claim us as his own. But if we deny Jesus before men, then Jesus will deny knowing us before the angels of God. He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You didn't know me before men? Well, I don't know you before the angels. The difference here Jesus is calling out is the difference between heaven and hell, between salvation and condemnation, between life and death. And it all goes back to who we fear. Do we fear God or do we fear man? Do we care so much about what others think about us that we're willing to put our eternal souls on the line? Do we want the praise and acceptance of people so much that we're willing to risk the condemnation and rejection of God? Consider the end. Consider the outcome of fearing man versus the outcome of fearing God. Jesus then in verse 10 speaks of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now this is one of the most misunderstood sayings of Jesus. Christians and non-Christians alike often fear and worry that perhaps they've committed the unpardonable sin. One thing is pretty certain. If you're worried and concerned about the unpardonable sin, you aren't probably guilty of committing it. The unpardonable sin speaks of a hardened, unrepentant, callous resistance to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Specifically by rejecting Jesus as Savior. Jesus says you can say bad things about him and his teaching. That's fine, and that's forgivable. But to reject the clear and powerful demonstrations of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ has been performing is unforgivable. And furthermore, to attribute those acts and works of power done by the Spirit of God, to attribute them to the power of Satan, which has been done by the Pharisees, is unforgivable. See, if you think about it, there really is only one unpardonable sin, and that is the sin of unbelief. Think about that for just a moment. Every other sin can be forgiven. Murder, adultery, everything. I mean, you put all the terrible sins in the world in one big bucket, it can all be forgiven through belief in Jesus Christ. The one sin that can't be forgiven is the sin of unbelief. For it is the sin that keeps us from God's forgiveness. Unbelief can't be forgiven, since in order to be forgiven for our sins, we must believe. Refusal to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior is the only unpardonable sin. Consider the very different ends of fearing man and fearing God. Winning the acceptance of man may very well lead to being rejected by God, while being rejected by men because of our faith in Jesus will result in our being fully accepted by God in heaven for all eternity. And then finally this morning, number 5, do not fear persecution, knowing that God will provide. Verses 11 and 12. Jesus warns that difficult times may come. He says you'll be brought before synagogues and the rulers and the authorities for your faith. As they will treat Jesus and as they are treating Jesus, so they will treat his followers who are true to him. Jesus said in John 15:20, "Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus has already said that the Pharisees and the scribes would persecute the followers of Jesus, even as their forefathers had persecuted the prophets of old, Luke 11:49. Jesus says, when this happens, when they drag you in and question you and ask you what you believe, don't worry. Do not worry. Don't be anxious. Do not fear. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. He will train your lips in how they ought to speak. Have you ever thought about that? What would I say if I was hauled before some court for being a Christian? What would I say if, heaven forbid, I was told to get down on my knees and someone held a gun to my head and told me to renounce Christ? What would I do in that moment? How would I respond? What would I say? Kevin DeYoung wrote on his blog about this subject just this week. And I think what he says is very helpful. Let me just read it for you quickly. He says, the best preparation for persecution is not to meditate on yourself. What would I be like if I were persecuted? Would I be a coward? Will I be terrified? Sometimes we think, if I suffer or get cancer or something bad happens to me, I'd be a wreck. I won't be able to handle it. If persecution comes my way or people think poorly of me, or if I have to deal with hatred in the classroom, I will surely fail. But that's putting the focus in the wrong place. The answer is not to meditate on yourself, but to meditate on Christ. If you want to have a face like an angel on the day of trial, you need to reflect on the glory of God now. If you want to see the Son of God in the clouds on your last day, you need to look upon the face of the Son of God on this day. Be full of faith, be full of wisdom, and pray for the Holy Spirit that you may know Christ richly, love Him sweetly, and be assured of His grace and mercy to you at all times. If that is deep in your heart, then how could you possibly deny Him? How could you turn from Him? How could you reject Him? He is your only comfort in life and in death. In other words, if you're living today in the fear of the Lord, at the moment of crisis, at the moment of persecution, you will live that day in the fear of the Lord as well. Don't fear. The Spirit of God will give you the words to say. Notice also that Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour. In that very moment, the Spirit teaches us at just the right moment. We're given the grace we need at the time we need it, and not usually before. The Spirit does not give the answers ahead of time, but in real time. So don't worry. Don't worry about what you'll say, because you can't really prepare for it in terms of writing out what you'll say. You can prepare for it in terms of living your life in the fear of the Lord. The Spirit will provide the answers when the test is handed out and not before. So don't worry. God will provide for you. He knows you. He sees you. He cares for you, even in the face of those who would persecute you, even to the point of death. Do not fear. Beware the fear of man. Grow in the fear of God. Combat circumstantial fear by recalling God's loving care. Reflect on the very different ends of fearing man and fearing God. And don't fear persecution, knowing God's abiding, loving care. Lord, we thank you that your love, perfect love, casts out fear. We thank you that we need not fear condemnation. We need not fear any man. What can they do to us? We are secure in your hand. So, Lord, help us to grow in the fear of the Lord. And may our fears of man diminish, and our fears of tomorrow diminish, as our fear of you increases day by day, reverencing you, worshiping you, living for you and you alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.